Okay, so it's recording. So, okay, so we have, last week we did a couple of, in terms of Aliyah L'Regel, so last week we did discuss a few of their, a couple of midrashim throughout Shir HaShirim, about that seem to, that is to talk about Kotel, talk about Har HaBayis, and seem to talk about like Hashem is looking at Har HaBayis, keeping an eye on it, and things like that. So there is a line in here where it says that, that a bird never flies far from the nest. So Kach Yisrael Afal Pishachar of Beis Hamikdash Lo Batlu Shalosh Regalim Bashana. That Bnei Yisrael, even though the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, so Lo Batlu, it was never nullified the idea of having three Regalim Bashana. Just as a Yona Zuma Chadeshes B'chol Cholish B'chodesh Goren, that every month it creates a new. I'm not sure what that means. Goren is referring to wheat or something. So Kach Yisrael Machashim B'chol Chodesh Torah Ma'isim Tovim. And it goes, every month they have new ideas and new Torah and new actions, etc. And it has a bunch of things contained within that Medrash about how Yisrael is contained to a Yonah. But that line is very interesting, that Lo Batlu Shalosh Regalim Bashana, that the three Regalim are not nullified in the aftermath of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the truth is, it doesn't really tell you that much, because we celebrate three regalim here in Wynwood, right? The three holidays are known as the three regalim. I mean, the holidays aren't gone just because the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Hello? So I'm not sure you have a proof there, but at least it raises the issue of, okay, is there, what is the status of the Yom Tovim, what is the status of the holidays in the absence of the temple itself, in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash? So the Rambam writes, what is his opinion? So, Shalosh mitzvos asei nitztavu b'chol regel mishalosh regalim, that there are three mitzvos that the Jews have every holiday of the three regalim, and these are them, Hari'iyah. One is that you have to go and see. That's usually what we're talking about, Bizman HaZeh. Going and seeing the Beis HaMikdash, paying it a visit, saying hello to Hashem. Number two is the Chagiga. There is a Korban Chagiga that is brought, right? We talk about it mostly on Pesach, but all three of the Regalim, Bnei Yisrael, is going to there, and they bring the Korban Chagiga. Shenemar Tachog LaHashem Elokecha. VeHaSimcha, and then finally there's a third mitzvah, that of Simcha, Shenemar V'Samachtu B'Chagecha. Okay, that you have to be happy on the day, and all of that entails basar yayin, eating the korban, etc. So it continues on and says, "Bri'iyah ha'murah b'torah, he shenira panav ba'azara." What does it mean, the ri'iyah, the mitzvah of seeing or being seen? That it means that I see the azara of the Beis HaMikdash, right? Panav ba'azara b'yom tov rishon shel chag, v'yavi imo korban ola, and you bring with you a korban, right, b'mina of b'mina behema, whether it be a bird offering or an animal offering. And now he says, when we shabali azar b'yom rishon v'lo heviola, let's say you show up and you don't bring a korban, lo dayu shalo asa mitzvahs asei, elo over alos asei shenemar lo yiru panai rekam. There's a fourth mitzvah that the Rambam points out, right? Besides those three positive mitzvahs, there's also a negative mitzvah, which is don't show up empty-handed, right? That is inappropriate, right? So if you show up empty-handed, so you violate this prohibition. And he continues on and says, right? Lo da'ish lo as. He says it's not just that you didn't do the mitzvahs asay. I'm sorry,
Yeah.
That's it, right? Not just that you didn't perform the positive commandment, but you're even violating a negative commandment, right? You have a positive commandment to bring the korban, you have a positive commandment to see the Beis HaMikdash, and you have a negative commandment of don't show up empty-handed. So says the Rambam, he seems to put them together, and that's what the Minchas Chinuch points out here, right? He says, and I know it's in Rashi's script, it's not so easy to read. So he says near the where I have it underlined. The first one, it says, "Nir da lav hazeh hu tenai lemitzvahs aseh." This negative, this prohibition, is connected to the positive. Deem over al halav lo kayim mitzvahs klal. You don't have the mitzvah, and that's what the Turi Evan points out. He says, "I don't know where he got this from, but that's what the Rambam writes." Right? There's a couple ideas of how the Rambam got that idea. I mean, in the Torah itself, don't seem to be connected, but the Rambam says they're connected. If you don't bring a korban, you don't get the mitzvah of showing up in the Beis HaMikdash. So the implication from that Rambam is what? So what do we have Bizman HaZeh today? So we generally don't bring korbanos, right? There might be some stories, and there's some gemaras, and there's some midrashim that seem to maybe hint to it. But we don't. We don't bring korbanos Bizman HaZeh. So that would seem to be, according to this Rambam, that what? That there is no mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel in the absence of korbanos, that the mitzvah does not apply. Now, there are a few hints of Aliyah L'Regel that's discussed over the course of the Gemara in different contexts. So one of them, I include one of them, is a Gemara in Nedarim. The Gemara talks about a man that is being made, that is making, imposing Nedarim upon his wife. Okay? Whatever the issues are there. So he says, Maisabada, there's one person, Shahidiras Ishto Milalos L'Regel, that a person made a swore upon his wife, placed an oath upon his wife, that what? Hi. Do we have, still have the source sheet? Yeah. Oh, we have, there's one next one. So there is a statement in the Talmud where it talks about that a man imposed upon his wife that she's not allowed to go up to the Aliyah L'Regel. I don't like what you're doing up there. You stay home, right? That's unclear whether the man is going or the man isn't going, but he's saying, you're not going to go. So what does the woman do? She says, I've had it, I'm going anyways. I mean, a man imposed the oath, and the woman says, she went anyways. So uvalifnei Rabbi Yossi. So this man shows up in front of Rabbi Yossi, and he wants to be matir neder. He wants to be relieved of this neder. So amr lo, Rabbi Yossi says to him, right? V'ilu ha'isi yodeh shoveres al daita v'ol l'regel klum hadarta. He says, if you knew that she was going to violate your word and go up, would you have made the neder in the first place? So he says, of course not. Amr lo lo. So vihiti Rabbi Yossi. So Rabbi Yossi permitted her neder, right? So again, this is a story in the Gemara, right, where the person says you can't go ahead and go to the Beis HaMikdash, right? And she said, or go to Yerushalayim over the course of Yantav, and she goes anyways, right? And then they show up in front of Rabbi Yossi. So when did Rabbi Yossi live? Rabbi Yossi was in the era of the Tanayim. I forget exactly who he was a Talmud of, but he was definitely after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Right, so what's the implication of that? That sounds like there was a mitzvah for this man or this woman to go, right? And in the absence of the temple, even in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash. So on the side of the Gemara in Nedarim, there is what we call the comment of the Rush makes comments. There. Usually the Rush is a commentary in the back of the Gemara that quotes halachos, but here he gives a explanation, and he jumps in and says, why are they going? I know it's a little bit unclear, and it's Rashi script, but right in the middle of the Alsa L'Regel, so he says, Shahayu miskapsim lishmoa hadrasha, because over the course of Yontif, there were a lot of good drushas. A lot of rabbis were in Yerushalayim, and they were all giving a lot of speeches. And apparently back in the day, people used to travel from near and far to come hear the rabbi's speeches. So why did she want to go? Right? And women also did the mitzvah of going to Yerushalayim. And what was that mitzvah? Of basking in the holiness of the rabbi's Torah. Right? That was the mitzvah. So what's the Rush doing? The Rush is really saying, or implying to us, saying, and what mitzvah is she doing? Don't think that she was doing the mitzvah of going up to the Beis HaMikdash. She was going to learn. She was going to shir. She was going to, the scene, whatever. And that's what he was trying to keep her from, not necessarily the mitzvah. So the Rush says that's not necessarily a proof. There is a statement of the Ran as well, that the Ran actually quotes, this is pretty amazing, the Ran lived in Spain in the 12th century, I think. And he makes this comment, he's discussing about the timing when we stop saying with St. Talmud Levracha, etc. Again, what's the question? The question is, we have this paragraph that we add in after, or not a paragraph, but a line, in the Shmoneh Esrei with St. Talmud Levracha, in the Shmoneh Esrei during the winter. And when do we start? We start in theory when we require rain. What?
December 4th.
So so we do it in December 4th. We actually discussed this in the shir between Mincha Maariv the previous week. Why do we do it December 4th? Because in Bavel that's when they needed rain, right? And that kind of carried on. People just kept that date, even though it doesn't, even though should be different depending on where you live. So we discussed last week that the Rush tried to change it, and everybody got upset with the Rush, and the Rush threw up his hands and said, "What can I do? None of my Baal Batim want to listen to me." Right? That was what happened there. But the Ran makes this comment about when does it start. He says, "If ifsika hilchasa, the underlined part, Rabbi Gamliel, haynu afila achar churban." Right? They would even after the churban, they would delay in starting it for people to get home. Lefi shahayim is asvim b'chol hasvivos b'regel Yerushalayim. right? Because everybody would gather and go to Yerushalayim, kemoshe asim gam hayom, like they do today. Because of those people, it's worthwhile to hold off a little bit in order to ask them for rain because we need them to get home. The Ran is saying, it sounds like the Ran is saying, I know people that go to Yerushalayim from Spain. Right? That's what it sounds like, right? That's what it sounds like. People were, you know, they're going to the Rome, or not the Inbal, not the La Rome, or the, you know, whatever hotels were there in Yerushalayim, they were all filled up in the time of the Ran, which is a pretty amazing, I mean, he's testifying about these things that are happening. So where do things come out today? You know, there's several different things. Some, you know, whether you fall out on the Rambams, so there is a statement here from the Shailos HaTshuvos Yachel Yisrael. You may know who the Shailos HaTshuvos Yachel Yisrael is. I didn't know either until I found today. Rabbi Lau, Rabbi Israel Lau, who was the chief rabbi of Israel, who is still alive. So these are his tshuvos. And he comments that, he says, you know, wherever you fall out, whether the mitzvah applies today or whether it doesn't apply today, he says, you're not going to have a very easy time fulfilling the mitzvah today. Why? Because think about it. What is the mitzvah? He says, V'yesh lahadgish, in source number 7. Shechol advarim halal amurim rakim efshar hayli itar ayom mitumas meis. He says, first of all, you have to become tahor. Aval baruhu shatamei eno yachol lekayim mitzvah sriya. But if you're tamei, now we'll get to that in a second, but he says, you can't fulfill this mitzvah, sherehu asur b'chnisa la'azara, because you can't get into the azara. Now we'll talk about where you could go on Har HaBayis, maybe, but we're not going to. But one thing you can't do is go into the Azara. And what's the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel? It's to go to the Azara of the Beis Hamikdash. So Rilo says, you know, you could talk about it. You say there is a mitzvah. You could say there's not a mitzvah of doing it in the absence of a korban with the korban. Right? But we're not. You can't get there. You can't get there. You can go to Yerushalayim. You can touch the walls. Maybe you could even go to Har HaBayis, as we'll see in a second. Go onto the Temple Mount. But you're not going to get. You can't get to the spot that you need to get to in order to fulfill this mitzvah. So that is. So that's the story with Aliyah L'Regel. So you know you could make the claim that no, you maybe only have to see it. The stories about people that go to the roof of Yeshiva Kotel in order to be able to see into the space. I don't know. There's a lot of different possible conclusions to this, but that is the basic story behind it. Okay, number two, now the second thing I want to discuss is going up to Har HaBayis. So there's, this is a strongly contested political issue. If one wants to, there's an article in English that was written by Rabbi Zivotofsky that's on the OU website. That he's got much more laid out than what we have, than what I have here, but we'll go through the basic story. There are psukim in the beginning of Parshas Nasa that discuss the various camps of Israel and where people that are impure can go. What's the problem? Right, the problem is that we assume that everybody is tamei today. Everybody has some amount of, for lack of a better translation, impurity. What is the impurity that we all have? So number one impurity that we all have is that we assume everybody is tamei meis. Right, even kohanim, we assume at some point in their life they probably came in contact with a dead person. Right, or under the same tent as a dead person, etc. And there's only one way to get rid of that tumas meis, which is the para aduma. Right, that's the only way. So, as far as I know, we don't have one around today, and therefore everybody has a status of tumas meis. Now, that doesn't necessarily exclude you. You have to figure out, okay, so what does that mean? Where am I excluded from going? So that we're going to discuss in a second. The other idea is that we have an idea of tuma for both men and women, for various fluids that have come out of their body. So nobody, you know, people don't keep track of it, so therefore there's an assumption that everybody has that status of tumah. Now, there are ways of getting rid of that, though, in the absence of a paraduma, and that's part of the debate that we're going to discuss. So the Pasuk tells us in Parshas Nasa, the paraduma is the red cow, the red heifer. So the verse tells us, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Tzaves b'nei Yisrael v'yishluchu min ha-machaneh kol tzaru v'chol zav v'chol tamei l'nefesh. You have to send out, command the children of Israel to get rid of the camp, anybody that has tzaras, or anybody that has this discharge, and all those that are unclean through contact of the dead. Right? So those are the many of the categories of tzaras, and both male and female applies to both of them. You shall send them outside the camp. They shall not defile their camps in which I dwell amongst them. Right? So that's the rule. Now, if one just reads the verse itself, it sounds like they're all being lumped together. Right? It sounds like you got to send them all out of the camp. What camp? Right? It sounds like the whole camp of Israel. Right? They got out of here. Right? So that means that if you go to a funeral, you're not allowed to be in camp with anybody. You got to like leave your house until you come. That's what it sounds like from the verse. So Rashi comes in and gives us the oral tradition on it, right? The oral law on it, and that's found right underneath. It says, what are these? You have to send them out from the camp, and he explains. So there are three, I don't know if I could do it in English, banished from the camp. At the time of their encampment, there were three camps. Within the hangings, was the camp of the Shekhinah, meaning the middle part of the Beis HaMikdash, right? Within the, right, that was where the Shekhinah was, right? So that's number one. Right, the Mishkan is where is camp number one. Camp number two, going around the Mishkan, was where the Levium were. Right, the encampment of the Levium surrounded them. Now the encampment of the Levium is another group, is another section. From there until the edge of the camp of the divisions on all four sides was the Israelite camp. So that's number three. Okay, so you have three areas. Number one is the Mishkan itself. Number two is where the Levium were, where the Levites were. And number three is where the Yisrael were, where the Jews were. So now he comes and says, okay, now let's pair it up. Anybody afflicted with tzaras was out of all three of them. Now if you had tzaras, you were out of the camp, right? The whole thing, you stay out there, you say tame tame, etc. One with discharge, if you had one of those types of tumas, so you're allowed in the Yisrael camp, but you couldn't go into the Levite camp. And then finally, one that had what had defiled by the dead body was permitted into the Levite camp and was only kept out of the Mishkan itself. Okay, so that's how we figure it out. So now we got to, what's the next step in figuring things out? You got to figure out what the equivalent is to the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning that's the way things were in the camp. You had the tabernacles, Levites, Yisraelim. What was the equivalent of Yisrael? What was the equivalent of Levites? And what was the equivalent of the tabernacles itself in the context of Jerusalem with the temple, Jerusalem with the Beis HaMikdash? So how do we do that? So there's many sources. Well, the clearest is probably the Rambam, Maimonides, where he writes, there are three camps in the Midbar, right? Machane Yisrael, who are ba machanos, umachane Levi, right? Which is the, right? There was the camp of Israel, which had four camps, meaning there were the 12 tribes were divided four ways. So those are the four camps, right? The camp of the Levites, about which it says you should camp around the Mishkan. And then the camp of the Shekhinah, right, which is what we just said, which is the Mishkan in inwards. Correspondingly, I'm in the English, for future generations, the area from the entrance to Jerusalem to the Temple Mount is comparable to the camp of Israel. Meaning from Jerusalem to Har Habayis is the Israelite camp. The area from the Temple Mount to the entrance of the courtyard itself, that's comparable to the Levite camp. From the entrance of the courtyard and inwards, so that's comparable to the Shekhinah camp. So what does that mean for us? What is the equivalent of the Levite camp? That's really going to be the key for us. The equivalent for the Levite camp is on the Temple Mount. Right? The Azara, that is the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash is the middle of the Temple Mount, and that's surrounded by the rest of the Temple Mount. Right? So the middle part is compared to the Mishkan, and the surrounding area is compared to the Machane Levia, the Levite camp. Now, who can go into a Levite camp and who can't? The person who could go in, is clear, is somebody who has Tummy Mace. Right? Tummy Mace could go there. Somebody who has one of these other levels of impurities can't go there. Right? So what does one have to do? If you can get rid of those other levels of impurities, has come in contact with the dead, if they should therefore be allowed in the on Har Habayis, as long as they're not in the temple itself. Now, those that were here last week, we did the whole map about the temple itself, right, with the temple and its surrounding area, right? So you have to get, how does one get rid of those impurities? So the answer to that is you go to the mikveh. Right? You go to the mikveh. And then even though you're not really considered pure until the nighttime's not a very safe place to go to the Temple Mount. But during that period, you're actually allowed to go to the Temple Mount. Even though you're not totally pure, you're allowed to go to the Temple Mount that afternoon already. You're allowed to spend time in the Azara itself. So what does that mean? It means that if somebody goes to the mikveh, and they're careful to go to the right kind of mikveh, not for now, let's go to the right kind of mikveh. So in theory, that afternoon won't be allowed to go onto Har Habayis, provided that you don't go to the Azara.
Actually, in the morning.
Now, over the course of that day, after the mikveh, you go over the course of that day. So that sounds pretty simple, right? That sounds right. So why would anybody object to that? Yeah.
I don't know. Do we know where the Rambam got this from?
Yeah, that's yes, this. What the Rambam is not disputed. The Mishnayos seem to imply it. I don't think anybody argues on the Rambam. That was just the easiest source that I could.
No, I didn't know
that I could find to put down. But what would be the arguments? So number one argument is, well, just politically, maybe it's not a good idea. Some would say politically it is a good idea. Okay. The two halachic arguments that are generally brought up is, well, we don't know exactly where the Beis HaMikdash was. Right? So that I believe is most often quoted. We don't necessarily know where the Beis HaMikdash was. So therefore you can't go. So some are machmir and some say, well, we might not know exactly where it is, but we know approximately where it was, and we know where it wasn't. I mean, we know it didn't reach the ends, right? So if you go with a guy, somebody that knows a little about the place, so it shouldn't be a problem. So that's dispute area number one. And dispute area number two, which is a little bit more of a halachic dispute, is Rashi, quote, really it's a Gemara, but Rashi gives an explanation in it, in that the Gemara has a line that anybody who is an Am Haaretz has the halacha of being a Zava, which is one of these impurities that wouldn't allow you into that area. Anybody who's an Am Haaretz. So what's the context of that? Context is, well, if a guy's in your house and he touches things, so how sure can you be that he's Tamei or Tara Tamei? So you can't assume anything, and you have to be very nervous about it. So we'll say, so go to the mikveh. The answer is no. It's a halacha that a person who's an Am Haaretz always has that status, and a mikveh's not going to help. That's what it's possible to say. Others say, no, that's not what it means. It means that he has it, but if he's careful, so then he's careful. And then, so that's the second dispute. Does a person who's an Am Haaretz, and maybe we're all Am Haaretzim today, maybe we're all considered ignorant today, maybe we all have that status. So is there a way of getting rid of that status in order to get on top, by going to the mikveh, or do you, by definition, always have that status, even if you take all the precautions to lose yourself with that status? So that's really the second halachic issue, at least that I could find, that's disputed. If you go to the more Haredi publications, halachic publications, so in the Sefer Piskei Tshuvos here, which I use very often, so he has a paragraph here about Isser Hachnisa Lahar Abayis Ulatom Ma'alav, the prohibition of going to Har Abayis in the area above it. And he writes, Kfar Nimnu V'gamru Gedolei Hadoros B'chol Tokef. Right? It's already been totally decided by all of the greats of all the generations ever, Uvaz Harachmur, with great warning, that you're not allowed to go to Har Habayis until Mashiach comes. And then he has a thick paragraph of footnotes of all the people that say that. There's many other people that disagree. I wouldn't say that it's Kfar Nimnu V'Gamru G'dolei Hadoros V'Chol Tokef. That far I wouldn't go. But it is up to dispute, and different people have different feelings on it. And many people say that we should be going, and must we should be laying claim to it, etc. And others say it's not worth it. There's halachic problems, and etc. So that's the
Back 20-plus years ago, when I first went to Israel,
right,
it was more that you can't go, that you can't go. But now that I've gone in the last, 5 years, for political reasons, people are saying you should go.
Right.
And it seems like people have said, well, what you said before, which is, we don't know exactly where Harabai is, but we know where it's not, so we can go up there, and we should go up there. And
right. Right. Have you gone?
But,
or
but it seemed, yeah, but it, yeah.
Yeah,
well,
I actually
went before I...
So you're not the only one.
Saw the Dome of the Rock and all that. So, but Adam's got the impression that there were some evolving opinions in the last 15 or 20 years that have changed the approach.
I don't know. So I didn't get into... I mean, you could... There's endless stuff on blogs and all that stuff today. There's a lot of Torah about Peh as well, and who went, and who, if they were alive today, would be going, and who really told me that I could go, but didn't tell anybody else. There's a lot of that stuff around this issue. Anytime you have these kinds of issues, you get a lot of those kinds of things that are out there.
Okay.
No one's invited me yet, so I haven't had to decide.
When I lived in Israel, the police didn't let Jews on. Only when the next year I went, they allowed people on.
Right. So, yeah. That's an issue that's out there. So, I hope the person that asked me about it, I hope I did it justice. The two other things you'd like to talk about, I call it confronting the Kotel. I don't know if that's the best title for it. But there's a couple issues in regards to going to the Kotel itself that people bring up often. One is, v'anichanis ata l'makom mikdash chayev karis. He says here, right, if you go to the makom mikdash, you're chayev karis. Because we're all tami mesim. And the initial holiness that was there from the beginning is still there now, etc. That's the statement that exists in the Shulchan Aruch. So there is a discussion here, and I just put the footnotes down that he has in the Sefer with regards to the question of well, what about when you're at the Kotel and putting the spots in the wall? I mean, if people, there's this custom, which I don't know where it actually came from, but I was listening to a shir today on this, where he commented that Rabinowitz, who is the rabbi of the Kotel right now, has a tradition that when the Shlach came to Yerushalayim years ago, he gave a note to somebody to put in the wall. So that already goes back several hundred years. But I don't know where it came from. How it started, I'm not sure what the research that's done on it about putting the notes in the wall. But regardless, people have that custom. So is there a problem that we were saying that even to get onto Har HaBayis, the only really permissible way to do it is that you have to go to the mikveh, right? So if I didn't go to the mikveh, what about putting a note in the wall? Is the wall part of the inside, or is the wall part of the outside? Right, what's the status there? So there's many levels of questions that there are, which is even times of going back hundreds of years, people take both sides on. Right, number one is there kedusha at all to the Har HaBayis? That's a question which we didn't discuss. I mean, is the place still sanctified or not? There are rishonim that take on both sides of that issue. We generally assume that there is. But, okay, number two is what is that wall? As we described last week, that wall is a wall to the Har HaBayis, not to the Beis Hamikdash itself. So that's helpful, right? But on the other hand, if you didn't go to the mikveh, it hasn't really helped. And then another question is, even if you assume the wall is part of the inside, what about the bottom part? Meaning when you're going to the Kotel, you're not really touching the wall of the Beis Hamikdash, you're really touching the supporting wall. So what's the status there? And so you could take a strict approach on all of those questions and say, not only can you not put anything in, but you shouldn't even walk anywhere near the Beis HaMikdash, because chances are over the last 2,000 years, the walls have kind of moved a little bit in from, and there are those that are strict, and they won't go within 6 feet of the base of the Kotel, because who knows where the walls were, and things might have shifted, and things might have slid, and we don't want to go anywhere near there. There are certainly leniencies there as well, though. One would say that if the purpose of the wall was to keep people out of the Beis HaMikdash, you would assume that the spots in the wall that were open would not be a prohibition there. right? If the whole purpose of the wall is that people don't violate the prohibition of coming to Har Habayis, so you would assume that they wouldn't make the wall sanctified with the sanctification of the Temple Mount, right? That seems to make sense. Also, when you put up a wall, so who has the wall? Who owns the wall? If you put up a thick wall between two property, right? So two neighbors aside, we got to put a wall up. Right, so we have fences that go up, don't take up any space. Back in the day, you used walls. In my house, in when we lived in Phoenix, so we had a cinder block wall around the perimeter of our yard, and the people next to us, which was like a development that was facing the other direction, also had a cinder block fence, a wall around their space, which left about 6 inches in between, which was a perfect breeding ground for scorpions and all other types of wildlife, you know, that no one would ever get to, right? So who owns this? So usually the wall is split. So if that's correct, so then any place that you're going to get to in a crack in the is obviously on the outer half. So there are those that are strict, and there are those that are lenient, and you know, many people fit it in, and they have what to rely on. The final issue, and this is something that is a real halacha, and it's not kept, but the halacha is in Shulchan Aruch. It's on the bottom left there. Haroa Ari Yehuda b'Chorbanan Omer Ari Katshecha Hayumidbar v'Koreya. Right, if you see the Ari Yehuda in its Chorban, and we assume that also, and then there's really three halachos. I think I put in the wrong part actually. There's three things: the Ari Yehuda, the mountaintops of Yehuda, that area. And then Yerushalayim b'chorbanan, and then the Har Habayis b'chorbanan, meaning the city of Jerusalem in its destruction, and the temple in its destruction. So one makes this statement, Yer Kashecha Hayumidbar, that the holy city is now a wasteland, and they tear Kriya, right? And you rip your garment like one does for your parent, right? If it's not for your parent. Generally, I mean, if your parent passes away, so you tear kriya on the left side, a minimum of 4 inches. So you do the full kriya. That's the halacha. I remember going, and I figured like, oh sure, I'm sure they have. I think like one of the first times I went, I figured, oh, I'm sure they have razors there. You know, everybody's got to tear kriya whenever they go. So I was like, ask your friend, like, no, like, are you crazy? Like, you can't get a razor past security. What are you talking about? So you have to plan ahead a little bit, but that really is the halacha. There is a question of well, what about today? Meaning, is it considered b'chorbanon today, and what's considered b'chorbanon today? So the general psak is, and I put here a little paragraph from my Rebbe Rav Shafter Sefer that he has a whole article on this issue of it today. But generally, we assume the hills around it, the Ari Yehuda, the Hara Yehuda, the mountains of Judah, is considered not b'chorbanon anymore. You know, it's under Jewish control, and we have many of them are settled, some aren't, but it's not considered b'chorbanon. So the limit is not to tear kriya when one sees the mountains around Jerusalem. The question is, I think everyone assumes that Beis HaMikdash itself is. Meaning, I think it's hard to look at Har Habayis and say that, well, just because a Jew owns it, Jews technically don't even own it. I mean, they give it control over to the Wat. Whatever, it's considered b'chorbanon. We don't really have full control over it. The middle one is a question. What about Yerushalayim? Is Yerushalayim considered b'chorbanon, or is Yerushalayim in its destruction, or is Jerusalem considered built up? Which one is it? So it was a big discussion post 1967 when the Yerushalayim was captured, Baruch Hashem, and there was a question, and it was captured in June, right? It was the 60 war took place in June, and generally following the month of June is the month of Av, right? And the month of Tisha B'Av, and we say a tefillah on Tisha B'Av, nothing, which includes how sorry are we that Yerushalayim is b'chorbanon, is in its destruction. And people raise the question, but it's not. We own it. It's under Jewish control. Maybe we should change the tefillah. And the story goes that Rav Gorin, who was he was the chief rabbi of the army, I think, wrote a new tefillah. And others took out lines or changed lines, and etc. And then there was a whole discussion on the rabbinic listserv, that one of the rabbinic listservs that I'm on. There's a whole discussion about that today, appropriate or inappropriate. Somebody even said that Rav Gorin changed it back, that after the 73 war, when we realized we were still very vulnerable, Rav Gorin said, I made a mistake, and he actually changed it back. So that's a question about that paragraph, how to say that paragraph. You know, on one hand, is it true? And the second line is, does it demonstrate the correct amount of hakara satov, of thanks that we should have to Hashem? I mean, we're saying it's destroyed, and a month after 67, we're saying Yerushalayim is destroyed, and it's not. So what does that say to God? How do you deal with that issue?
I've been in Jerusalem for Tisha B'Av, and the service I went to, it was at the Tayelet, which overlooks the Old City.
Uh-huh.
And so you see it in our hands, and it was hard to have that same sort of mood reading Eicha. You know,
right.
It's hard to be sad about.
Right. Right. Right, and especially that year. I mean, now everyone's back to feeling sad again. But you know, you go back to that era. What do you do about that? So very quickly, the Schechter writes here that Rav Soloveitchik was of the opinion that even though Yerushalayim is under Jewish control, Yerushalayim and the temple are actually intertwined. That you can't consider Yerushalayim under our control if the Har Bayis, if the Temple Mount is still in its destruction. So therefore, he felt that one would tear Kriya, one would tear their clothing, even on just Yerushalayim. This is not; it should be kept, but it's not kept today as much as it should. People have figured out various ways of getting around it. There's the idea that if you go on Erev Shabbos, you don't tear; if you were there within 30 days, you don't tear, which is why. You know, all the locals aren't tearing. You know, all the locals are there all the time, so it's unusual. People have figured out this thing. Well, you know, you lend your shirt. You exchange your shirt with the guy next to you, right? So Jay and I are going to the Kotel together. So Jay, I'll give you my shirt in exchange for yours, right? So now I'm wearing Jay's shirt, and I could say, so I can't tear it. Jay never gave me permission to tear it. So that post could have come out and said, that's ridiculous. That's you're not allowed to. That's prohibited. I remember, you know, one of my teachers, when going through these halachas from Sobolovsky, said, like, Kedai, the base of Migdash and its destruction is a worthwhile thing to tear a $18 shirt on. You know, I think that's a worthwhile thing. So next time we go to Israel, if you're there unless you're there at a specific time when you don't do it, so one should be prepared and go through these halachas. For any more details, we run out of time, but we can discuss more details on the other circumstances. Okay, hopefully we'll no longer be discussing Yerushalayim in its destruction, but Yerushalayim in its rebuilt state.
Amen. Amen.
Did it work?
I don't know. It's still recording.
It's still recording.